What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to, or watching as the case may be, Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart," and we're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. Today, we're going to talk about a cappella music, a cappella singing. Is it a cappella only? In other words, can I add a mechanical instrument of music, singing, or in relation to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in my singing given to God? We're going to answer that question today, and we're going to look at some Facebook posts. And I was going to do this later, but I was asked by more than one person to talk about it. In the Patreon and the Buy Me a Coffee platforms, I covered some of this yesterday. So if you're one of my supporters and this seems like old hat, I apologize. There is going to be some different things offered today. We're going to discuss some different things, so it's not going to be just a rehash of the exclusive content that is behind that paywall that we give to our supporters. Incidentally, if you are one of our supporters, or you would like to rather be one of our supporters, I should say, go to www.buymeacoffee.com/Christianity Now, QR code in the top left, or you can go to Patreon at www.patreon.com/Christianity Now. We have a sponsor, LaBeth at BeAMindfulSoul.com. She sponsors the show, and often people need a listening ear and support as they work through the varied situations of life. Sometimes those situations are so complex and overwhelming, you need some support. This is why LaBeth started Be A Mindful Soul. At Be A Mindful Soul, LaBeth's mission is to offer anything from a listening ear and the advice of an older sister to helping find a professional in your area if need be. Be sure to go to www.beamindfulshow.com and check out all of the services that she has to offer. She can help answer your questions about therapy and treatment and other mental health services that you might need. She also provides affordable assistance and support with resolving relationship conflicts, gaining and implementing more effective parenting skills, and can help coach you through the steps you need to take in regards to finding the peace and stability that you deserve. So, here we have BeAMindfulSoul.com sponsoring Christianity Now / Cogitations. I am so thankful for all of you that are tuning in. There are 15 of you. I would love it if you would be sure to subscribe to the YouTube channel. Give us a comment, a thumbs up, and that's all I've got. Sue Ross, good to see you. John Exum, to me, it would be more precise to say vocal instead of a cappella, since a cappella includes other things than words. Jonathan Exum, a cappella does not include other things than words, I would say. Back when you go all the way back to the origin of that term, it was simply singing without the aid of mechanical instrument of music. But yeah, I see what you're saying. We need to be specific. We need to be pedantic in this area because, quite frankly, we are drawing lines of fellowship because of this. And I think we need to. I'm just going to put it right out there. I'm not going to hide the ball. We're not burying the lead. I believe, and I am convicted, and I'm more so convicted now than I ever have been in my Christian walk, that offering psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God in any other way than singing and making melody with the heart is vain worship, and vain worship is sinful. Think about John chapter 4. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. All right. I'm going to read some Facebook posts. These Facebook posts are from Luke Taylor. Luke Taylor is a friend of mine. I have respect for Luke Taylor. Luke Taylor is he's a missionary. That's about all I'm going to say. Yeah, I have respect for Luke Taylor. This is not me calling Luke out. Luke and I have actually communicated about this in private message, and it wasn't an argument. It wasn't a debate. We just kicked a couple of things around, or he actually thanked me for one of my comments. But anyway, that being said, this is good content, and I'm going to go all the way down to this statement. I'm interested in hearing well thought out responses. The reason I ask is because I've heard many young people ask this question in private, but few will ask it publicly for fear of being called a liberal. Folks, I don't care if you call me a liberal. I don't care what you call me. I'm done. This is the next phase of my development. I'm not here seeking validation from anybody. I've seen what makes some of these people cheer, so their boos mean nothing. I'm going to follow the Bible and the Bible only. And I worded the show notes pretty strongly here. All right? I worded the show notes pretty strongly. I'm like, look, I've heard some older people talk about this topic and say, well, this topic was covered years ago. It was settled years ago. Well, that's fine. But I don't follow anybody blindly. I don't even follow God Almighty blindly. And God doesn't expect me to. Go read Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God tells Isaiah, come therefore, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be made as wool. Folks, God doesn't expect us to blindly follow him. He gives us logically reasoned propositions to help guide us in our spiritual journey. We can be made partakers of the divine nature if we give diligence to those things that he has revealed. And that's all I've got to say about that. Good morning, everybody. I care about what God calls me rather than what any man calls me. You got that right. And Sue Ross got a good point here. To teach and admonish, we must use our words. That's from Colossians chapter 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Beth D., good to see you. Let me see. Okay. Sherry Hittman, good morning. And Angie B., good morning from Tyler, Texas. Good to see you, Angie. Now, let me give an overview of this original post. It was 2 days ago. Honest questions to my friends within the churches of Christ. Are we inconsistent in our application of the principle of restrictive silence? Now, I'm going to give a caveat. I posted on this post, and I said, silence is not restrictive being alone. Specificity is restrictive. Silence is actually where liberty begins. And I'm going to even mitigate that. Ambiguity is where, and I know I'm speaking a little bit highbrow, but ambiguity is where liberty begins. Let me give you an example of this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, I will therefore that men pray every place or everywhere, depending on which translation, lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then he gives some instructions to the ladies. And the idea is that every location where the church is gathered, it's the responsibility is for the men to lead. Now, because of this language, and incidentally, the word for men is not anthropos, which would mean mankind. In other words, the gender wouldn't be important. The word aner is used. And there's no reputable scholar that would argue that gender is not the focus of that word aner. In other words, it's male as opposed to female. But is it mature, grown male as opposed to female? In other words, can a woman who is baptized into Christ teach a 12-year-old that is baptized into Christ? I put forth to you, and I have deep dived this. I've spent dozens of hours studying this word alone, taking it back all the way to how the word is used, all the way into the Byzantine era. And the Brown, Drivers, Arndt, and Griggs, the BDAG, the premier authoritative lexicon in all scholarly circles. there is enough ambiguity to the term aner that it could mean grown man as opposed to women, or it could be man in general as opposed to women, meaning because of the ambiguity that if you draw the conclusion that a 12-year-old cannot be taught by a woman, you're fine. And if you draw the conclusion that a 12-year-old baptized man can be taught by a woman, you're fine there because the text there is ambiguous. Therefore, there's liberty. I cannot bind from that text that a baptized 12-year-old that he cannot be taught by a woman. I can't do it because there's ambiguity. So ambiguity is right inside the doorway to the room of liberty or freedom. All right. Now, whenever God specifies something, for instance, we have the Lord's Supper, this fruit of the vine, unleavened bread, it excludes all else. That means I can't have cat head biscuits. That means I can't have bacon. That means I can't have Dr. Pepper. That also means that I can't have this fruit of the vine, unleavened bread, and Dr. Pepper. You know, in the wintertime, sometimes I get my throat bothers me and stuff. So I'll use a Vicks cough drop. I make for sure that I don't even have a Vicks cough drop in my mouth when it comes time for the Lord's Supper, because I don't want to run the risk of this fruit of the vine, unleavened bread, and a Vicks cough drop, because I'm convicted that that's how much authority those statements hold, that specificity holds, because unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, this fruit of the vine, incidentally, is authoritative and it's specific. So that's what Luke private messaged me. He said, hey, I think you're right. I think restrictive silence is not the way to frame it. All right. Long way around the bush to get that communicated by me. But anyway, there it is. All right. Here's the rest of the post. On one hand, when fulfilling the command to preach in our churches, we feel at liberty to add a PowerPoint projector and other things into our worship. Into our worship service, to aid the preacher or because the congregation prefers having one. Deborah O'Neill says, I'll be taking my cough drop out from now on. Deborah, I'm sorry to cause you to have a scruple in that way. That's just my weird little issue of conscience. That's all I'm going to say about that. I guarantee you'll never, ever go wrong if you take your cough drop out during the Lord's Supper. I enjoy having coffee and stuff. I make sure that I don't slurp my coffee during the Lord's Supper, you know, just because I don't want to add and anything to this fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. Anyway, not the point of the lesson or not the point of the podcast, but I really appreciate you and your good heart. She says, no problem. I've wondered about it before. Good deal. This is an aside. This is a Pauline excursus here. What if I'd have made a podcast about this and I'd have all put like, you people that have cough drops in your mouth, if you have a cough drop in your mouth during the Lord's Supper, you're going to go straight to hell and burn. Do you think I'd be able to change anybody's mind if that was my intent? My intent wouldn't even to change anybody's mind. I was just sharing some of my personal convictions of conscience. This is a very good object lesson in how to actually change people's minds, and I wasn't even trying to change anybody's minds. All right. So preaching, we allow PowerPoint projector and other things to aid the preacher. On the other hand, when fulfilling the command to sing in our churches, we condemn the introduction of instruments, mechanical instruments of music is what he's talking about. Strongly refusing to add them either as aids or because of congregational preference. Like, it doesn't matter the reason, we strongly refuse to add them. Okay, now, here's the question. Here's the query. If someone believed our distinction between expedients versus additions was arbitrary based on our traditional doctrinal views rather than the Bible, and suggested a church add an instrument as an aid to their singing, how would you respond? Can we defend our distinction? Well, obviously, my response is, yes, we can defend our distinction, and we must understand what exactly is an expedient. So I'm going to highlight this word expedient so I can make sure that I don't get too far off topic. But expedient is, it's an adjective, and it's of an action. Of course, using a PowerPoint would be an expedient, so that's the action. It's convenient and practical through, although possibly improper or immoral. Oh, that's interesting. I didn't realize Oxford would define it like that. So conceptualize it like this. An expedient expedites, okay? Good point. I'm going to talk about that. Sue Ross says, I've always had that scruple about having anything else in my mouth when I take the Lord's Supper. Sue, I appreciate that. That means I'm not alone. Some song leaders use this is not Sue Ross. This is Facebook user. Incidentally, if you're commenting in the We Talk Truth group or you're commenting on my personal Facebook page, I think all it does is show me Facebook user. If y'all will see that right there, that says Facebook user. So if you're wondering why some people I acknowledge them by name and some people I just say Facebook user, that's the reason. Some song leaders use a pitch pipe to get the note to begin the song. I'm going to talk about that because some people point to that and say, well, say you're using a mechanical instrument of music. Okay, we'll talk about that. Now let's talk about expedient. If you conceptualize it like this, an expedient expedites rather than the opposite, which is an impediment. An expedient expedites, an impediment impedes, all right? So what would be an expedient to preaching? Well, PowerPoint. Do you remember back in the old days when the old-time gospel preachers would hang a sheet and it would have a sermon? Well, John Shannon still does it. You could probably Google him, but where y'all watching this? Help me out. YouTube. Go to YouTube and search John Shannon's sermons, and you will find he still uses the sheets. And some people put their tongue in their cheek and say, well, the sheet sermons were the first PowerPoints because they were powerful and you pointed at them. But there is, in the New Testament, I should say, a prophet named Agabus. Agabus prophecy to Paul is in Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 10. And Agabus warned Paul of his coming capture. He bound his own hands and feet with Paul's belt to demonstrate what would happen if he continued his journey to Jerusalem, stating the message of the Holy Spirit. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Folks, that was an expedient to the message that expedited Agabus's message, right? It's the Holy Spirit's message through Agabus. That right there gives me authority to expedite the command of preaching in order to better get my message across, reprove, rebuke, and exhortation, by using objects, illustrations through objects or PowerPoints or sheets. All right. So we have to understand that an expedient doesn't change the nature of the command. What would change the nature of a command? Well, we're commanded to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And we know what that is. And we have the commandment and we have accounts of action where that commandment is carried out. That makes an authoritative example. And some people are going to say, well, Tony, you're just using that old outdated method of hermeneutics called Cine. I don't care. Forget Cine is what I'm saying wrong. You see, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they met in an upper room at night Paul preached till midnight. They partook of the Lord's Supper. There are things there that are accounts of action, and there is something there that is an example. V.P. Black was asked one time, or on one occasion, whenever he was asked, what makes an example binding? And Brother Black said, I'm tired of people asking me this, because he effectively said, because it's such a stupid question. An example is binding when it's an example. If it's not binding, it's not an example. Now, what he meant by that is, in order for something to be binding, you have to have a command associated with an account of action that makes an example for us to follow. That's how he conceptualized it, and that's how I conceptualize it. And I would like to hear dissenting a dissent. If you disagree, offer your dissent. Tell me why I'm wrong. Tell me why V.P. Black is wrong. So an expedient doesn't change the nature of the command. For instance, Agabus using Paul's belt to bind his hand and feet. The message was still the message. We can still reprove, rebuke, and exhort through preaching by using PowerPoints. I've got a wooden sword that is a gladius. That's the same kind of a wooden model of the swords that the Romans used in the first century. I use that as a prop sometimes. Prop is what I was looking for. So Paul's belt was a prop. All right. Now, what about the pitch pipe? Well, the pitch pipe is an expedient, but it does not change the nature of the command to sing. Why do I say that? Because we blow the pitch pipe, then we hum the first note, and then we start singing whatever song it is you want to sing. But now, if you were able to take that pitch pipe and those pitch, I wish I had one handy. I own two of them. Those pitch pipes, they're round. So whenever we first got pitch pipes, whenever we were little boys, and I still have my original pitch pipe. It's like 38 years old now. We would try our best to play a tune on that pitch pipe, but you can't do it. You can't articulate it. It's not like a harmonica. But the point is, you don't start singing until after the pitch pipe blowing is finished. So the two never overlap. So although a pitch pipe is an aid, it's an expedient, it doesn't change the nature of the command to sing. Songbooks don't change the nature of the command to sing. PowerPoint and the songs on the big screen don't change the nature of the command to sing. That's right. Sherry Hickman is pretty... Sherry, I'd push back on you a little bit, good sister. Sherry says it's pretty difficult to play a tune on a pitch pipe. I'm going to say it's impossible for some tunes to be played on a pitch pipe, but that may be just because I have a pretty strong sense of ego, and it's hard for me to think about somebody developing that particular skill to play a tune on a pitch pipe. Anyway, I hope you're okay with my humor there. What about sound effects such as an a cappella group performance? I can't Bible them either, Angie. Like the stoom, doom, 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 doom. So if it is the case, all right, if it is the case that in this live stream we can prove reasonably from Scripture that mechanical instruments of music, including percussion, are vain worship, then imitating mechanical instruments of music and percussion, including percussion, would be vain worship. For instance, the clapping of hands. The clapping of hands falls under one of two categories, percussion or applause, neither of which is authorized in Scripture to give to God. Neither one. So, yeah. Sherry says, I appreciate your humor. I get it. Awesome. And Angie B says, nor can I. So, yeah, I cannot Bible. The beatboxing, the voice, the mechanical instruments of music imitating voices. I mean, voices imitating mechanical instruments of music. Pitch pipe and song books help keep everyone on the same page singing decently in order. Good point, Greg. So you just pointed out that that's wrong one. Let me put that up on the screen. This is a perfect example of how a songbook, a PowerPoint, Tony, songbooks, PowerPoints, and pitch pipes expedite the singing, but they do not impede, they do not change the singing. When instruments are used, they are being used because we find them pleasing. I think a lot of times that's the case, Angie. I think that's the case. I'm very, very careful, and I'm not indicting you, please. I'm just using this as a teaching opportunity for the goodness. We got 24 people in here. For the 24 people that are watching this, I'm using your comment as a springboard. I'm very careful not to even consider intentions in a conversation like this, because people get so tender when it comes to intentions. Look, whenever I do something wrong, I want people to assume my good intentions. So I know that there are people out there that love Jesus just as much as I do, maybe more. And they live just as moral of a life as I do, maybe more, that hold a different view. And I believe they're offering vain worship. But I cannot judge their intentions. I can only judge their actions. If you stood outside a room with a closed door, you could probably not tell whether or not songbooks were being used, because they do not change the action. Sherry, so the beautiful thing about profundity, in other words, profoundness, is profundity and simplicity are often bedmates. And this is such a very simple observation and concept, but it is so very profound. Songbooks, a pitch pipe, or a PowerPoint with the words, if you were outside of the building, you couldn't tell that they were being used just by listening. Well, arguably, if everybody's off key, you could tell, but you understand what I mean. Good point there. And Melissa Price, good point. What about Amos 5:23? God told them to take away their instruments. I would be in a conversation like this where I'm discussing vain worship with somebody who is thinking that it's okay to, in the New Testament, for psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, I would be loath to go back to Amos. And I'll tell you why. Okay? I'll tell you why. Because if they go to, for instance, if they go to Psalm 1, is it Psalm 100 or 99 or what is it that make a joyful noise unto the Lord? Let me go there. Yeah, make a joyful noise to the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. No, that's not it. That's a good one, though. Let me go to Psalm 150, I think is one that. All right, praise the Lord, praise you the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praising him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with the stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbals, the hi-hats, by the way. Pray, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. So if we go to Amos chapter 5, then they're going to go to Psalm 150. And I don't want to get into an arms race pitting verses against one another. Now, it may be very well that Amos 5:23 makes a good case for, in the New Testament, why we shouldn't use psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with mechanical instruments of music. But I would be loath to go there when I'm having a conversation with somebody like this. But good point. When I was young, my dad noticed my brother chewing gum during communion on the way home. The whole family got a lecture on the topic. Years later, when I took communion for the first and every time since, I always make sure not to have gum, candy, or anything else during that time of worship. I'm so glad for these comments, because I did think I was the only one, but I do have sense enough to know that it is scrupulous So I certainly wasn't going to try to make an issue of it. But isn't that wonderful? There's a reason why we do these live streams, and iron sharpens iron. I'm so glad I'm not the only one. Anyway, Psalm 47, 1 through 2. I know it's Old Testament, but it seems to have some relevance now. David, I'm not sure what Psalm 47 is. Let me go to my trusty rusty and see what Psalms 47 is. And then I got to get back to these. All right. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is great, King over all the earth. Yeah, so with Psalm 47, 1 and 2, I would say that's just like Psalm 150. That's in the Old Covenant. And while there are many things that were authorized under the Old Covenant when it comes to liturgical service, they are not authorized under the New Covenant. And that's just what we've got to deal with. So I understand that, you know, you say that it seems to have some relevance now, but I wouldn't know what that relevance would be, because Jesus fulfilled the Old Covenant, and now he's the author of a new covenant and finisher of a new covenant and our salvation, that we have to get our instructions for liturgy, liturgical service, from the new covenant. Now, I'm going to forego the comments for a moment, because we're 30 minutes in. I'm going to try to make this podcast about an hour today. So I'm going to forego some of our comments for a moment, but I will go through them before we leave, okay? Now, I think we have explained expedience, and additions would be something that changes the nature of the commandment. So, for instance, if we are, if this fruit of the vine and unleavened bread is specified, an addition would be leaven in the bread. So we couldn't have this fruit of the vine and then good Southern home style cat head biscuits. We couldn't have cornbread. We couldn't have Dr. Pepper. Okay. We couldn't have this fruit of the vine, unleavened bread, and adding Dr. Pepper. All right. So how would you respond? Well, you've listened to how I respond for the last 30 minutes. So I'm interested in hearing well thought out responses. And that's why. Anyway, now let me go. Remember, I made a comment on this post talking about silence by itself is not authoritative nor restrictive. Silence is actually liberating. For instance, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I understand that that is a verse in a complete sentence in a larger context, but I don't think there's any reputable scholar that would say that go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature does not apply to us today. And so it's go preach. We, because of silence, we are at liberty to go any which way we would like to go. We can go by plane, train, automobile, boat, submarine. We can walk. We can ride a camel. We can ride a horse. We can ride a bicycle. We are at liberty to expedite that command any way we see fit, because God has not specified. All right? That's what I mean when I say silence is liberating. And if you'll remember all the way back to the beginning of the podcast in First Timothy chapter 2, because the word aner is used and there is some ambiguity there, that if you're at a congregation that believes that where the elders say we're going to allow a female to teach a 12-year-old baptized male, then you have to deal with that issue of conscience if you have it, but you cannot convict them of sin. All right. Now, here's the next post. All right. Let me begin by saying I'm very thankful to the people who took time to comment on my first post. I read all the comments, and they led my mind down several paths it had not wandered. The comments were genuinely helpful. I have a follow-up question, if you'll oblige me. that stems from one of the comments on the previous post. Have we created two separate ways of interpreting Scripture, hermeneutics, for interpreting commands in the New Testament, especially for commands we view as touching, quote-unquote, corporate worship versus all of the rest? If so, can this be justified? Now, he gives an example illustration. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, we teach that man-made instruments are not authorized because God gave a specific command to sing and specified the instrument to be used, the harp. Now, I'm going to tell you this, because of these posts and because of my thinking on this for the past couple of days, I believe that we have a command to sing and to pluck, strum, or play. Just chew on that for a minute and let me explain myself in a moment. I don't believe it's the command to sing and then the instrument is specified for the melody. I think the command and the command is the command, the Ephesians 5:19 rather, is commanding action, and the two actions are singing and playing, or strumming, plucking, twitching. All right? And this grammatically, it's incontrovertible, and it changes everything except the conclusion that mechanical instruments of music in addition, mechanical instruments of music in relation to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs being offered to God is still vain worship. All right? All right. So, when interpreting Ephesians 5:19, we teach man-made instruments are not authorized because God gave a specific man to sing and specify the instrument to be used, comma, the harp. But our interpretation of Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, we'll just say Romans 16:16, appears to be governed by an alternative hermeneutic. In these verses, Paul gave a specific instruction to greet and told us how it should be accomplished with a kiss. Not only that, with a holy kiss. Both commands are to be carried out when the church gathers together. I put forth to you that the greeting one another with a holy kiss and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, they are not to be carried out only when the church gathers together. If you'll go back to Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul says we're to walk worthy. Notice the walk. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Ephesians 5, walk in love. Ephesians 5, again, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. Walk therefore as children of light. Ephesians 5, again, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Then he goes on to say, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus, for all things in the name of Jesus Christ, and submitting yourselves one to another. Folks, there are four times that Paul says, I've got some instructions for you for when you walk. Ephesians 5:19 cannot be bound to corporate worship only. That is a false way of looking at that. And there are very prominent brethren on these gospel meeting circuits that speak at these lectures, that speak at PTP and Memphis School of Preaching lectures and Bear Valley and all that, that would disagree with me. The problem is they don't have a leg to stand on. You can't say, well, but, no, you got to deal with that first. Paul is giving us instruction in Ephesians 5 on how to live a Spirit-filled life. If you say that Ephesians 5:19 only applies to a worship assembly, corporate worship, then I can be drunk with wine outside of a corporate worship. I don't have to give thanks unto God and the Father by Jesus Christ for all things unless it's in a corporate worship. I don't have to submit ourselves one to another unless it's a corporate worship. You got me? In other words, what can we... Anyway, that's all I'm going to say. So I don't hold that these commands are to be carried out only when the church gathers. I put forth to you that whenever you meet somebody in the way and you figure out that, hey, this is a Christian, you better greet that person with a holy kiss. Now, we're going to talk about what that means, but the comment, the post goes on. Why is it essential to sing with the heart and exclude all other instruments, but not essential to greet with a kiss, to the exclusion of all forms of all other forms of greetings? What gives us the authority to take a hardline position in singing, but to reinterpret the necessity of kissing? Both are commands given to the church. What makes the specificity of Ephesians 5:19 exclusive, but the specificity of Romans 16:16 non-inclusive? Perhaps other people can think of some more examples. Feel free to poke holes in the sample in the example illustration. It may not be equivalent comparison, but do justify your critique. In my current understanding, I do see some inconsistency. That said, I'm not trying to do my doctrinal study in a vacuum, which is why I'm interested in gathering other people's insights. And I think the conversation can benefit others with the same questions. And here's the way I know it can benefit others with the same questions, because I have a very, very small amount of supporters that I would like to grow. Incidentally, if you find this valuable and you want to give a one-time donation because you like this live stream, then I'm going to put a QR code up. You can scan that QR code and you can give a one-time donation of as little as $5, and you will have access from here on out to the exclusive content that Christianity Now puts out. Right now, it's just one video a week. All right, here is my answer to the question of if psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, excludes a mechanical instrument of music because of specificity, then how come whenever I meet somebody that I know is a Christian, when I figure out they're a Christian, how come I don't give them a kiss? How come I don't greet them with a holy kiss? Well, it's because there's not the same level of specificity. What do I mean by that? Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So what I have in Romans 16:16 and those subsequent verses is Paul giving a command to greet one another with a holy kiss. Here I have an account of action where when as soon as Paul was perceived and Barnabas was perceived to be in the fellowship, this command was carried out, and it wasn't carried out with the same specificity and exactness commensurate with Romans 16:16 and commensurate verses. That tells me then we have entered into the room of liberty, not because of a lack of specificity, but because of ambiguity. In other words, there's not enough evidence here for me to make the judgment that God is going to condemn someone to hell. In other words, if you meet me on the street and I say, hey, my name's Tony, and you say, hold on, what's your name again? Tony. Can you say, I'll catch you on the flip side? I'll catch you on the flip side. Oh, you're the cogitations guy. Yes. Dude. Now, if you at that point don't kiss me, I can't go to Romans 16:16 and say, you've sinned against God. Why? If you just shake my hand, or if you just grab my shoulder, in other words, if you offer the right hand of fellowship in whatever way, whether it's shaking hands, whether it's fist bumping. That's the thing. We don't know what the right hand, was it a clasped hand? Was it a fist bump? Was it a slapped five? Was it a shoulder touch? We don't know. Was it a clasped hand and then they pulled each other into one another and they kissed one another? We don't know because the Bible doesn't specify. You see, there's ambiguity. Therefore, there's liberty. So today we say, you know what? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, what is a holy kiss? Well, it's ambiguous enough that any kind of greeting within reason that acknowledges the fellowship you each share in Christ is sufficient to meet the requirements for the commandment because God didn't specify. And that's my answer. And I hope it doesn't sound too roundabout, but that's my answer. And I ain't gonna lie to you. I had to chew on that one for a little bit because it threw me for a loop. And I'm honest enough with myself. Well, you know, if it turns out that Romans 16:16 is as poignant as Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, then I've got a problem with the doctrine that I've been espousing over the years. But you've just heard how I explained it. Now, here is the final, I think we've got enough time to deal with this and then look at some of the questions. I'm so thankful that we've had so much involvement and so many people here. If you'll share this live stream, be the algorithm for me. Look, I understand I've asked you to support monetarily. If you're not able to do that or you're not desirous to do that, be the algorithm. Give us a thumbs up, give us a like on YouTube, and share the live stream, and maybe go to Christianity Now Facebook page and follow the Facebook page as well. All right, here's the last, here's the last post. I couldn't think of the word post to save my life. All right, again, thank you for your responses on my first two questions. Most of the answers have been helpful, civil, and constructive. That means some of them have not been civil. Oh, poor people. Anyway, I have one final question, which the previous discussions have helped to shape. I had difficulty formulating this statement, but I think it now captures the heart of what I've been asking. Is the following statement valid in at least some context? I'm going to highlight it here so I don't lose it. Here's the statement. When interpreting a command, specificity excludes alternatives, but only so far as specificity is provided. Liberty is afforded where silence begins. I would mitigate that liberty is afforded where ambiguity begins. All right? I agree with that statement. All right? The statement is a bit abstract, so let me try an illustration. Here's the illustration. I take my car to the mechanic and ask him to paint it, and I specify that I want it painted with a paintbrush. My specific instructions prohibit him from doing any other maintenance on the car other than painting it. And they prohibit him from applying the paint with anything but a paintbrush. But this is where my specificity ends. The mechanic understands that where my specificity ends, his liberty begins. He is allowed to use any tools or aids that he wants to accomplish my two specific instructions. He can use paint guards. He can use a hydraulic lift. He can use a paint spray. He can acquire his paint however and wherever he pleases or he prefers. If he fulfills my two specific instructions, the periphery items used to accomplish them are at his discretion. All right, I 100% agree with that. I think maybe we have we make a jump in the conclusion for testing. So here we have the conclusion for testing. Is this also true of God's instruction to sing? We are specifically instructed to sing with the involvement of our hearts. But that is where God's specificity ends. Are we to understand as with the mechanic that where God's specificity ends, our liberty begins? Well, the answer is yes. Now, I would say that then you cannot conclude that I can add a mechanical instrument of music. Why? Because that would be the same as saying, well, I did paint your vehicle with a paintbrush, but I also used a sprayer. You see, the mechanic following the instructions to paint it with a sprayer, with a paintbrush, he cannot take any liberty that alters the command whatsoever. So in other words, he cannot paint. Let me make sure I've got this right. My specific instructions, I take my car to the mechanic and ask him to paint it, and I specify I want it painted with a paintbrush. My specific instructions prohibit him from doing any other maintenance to the car, and they prohibit him from applying paint with anything but a paintbrush. All right, so two things, paint with a brush. Okay. That means you can't also paint with a sprayer. Now, remember what I said about Ephesians 5:19 and the grammar. There are two commands of action. To sing and to pluck, play, or twang. All right, let me go here to my trusty, rusty e-sword. Let me go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 19. Listen to this. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. We are to sing and make melody in your heart. Now, the word in is very, look, buddy, I deep dived. Did I deep dive or did I deep dove? I deep dove this or I deep dived this? I know whenever you hang a plant, you hung the plant yesterday. But if you hang a criminal, yesterday the criminal was hanged. So I'm having trouble with conjugation of verbs here. However, I did a deep dive into this preposition in, all right? It means among, at, on, through, wherein, therein, when, within, into, while, hereby, which is instrumental, not just locative, not just location. And whereby, which is instrumental. Wherewith, instrumental. Now, why am I saying instrumental? Well, listen to this. In Thayer, Joseph A. Thayer's, this word in can mean in, by, with, and etc. And the word with, it denotes, so the preposition denotes a primary preposition. It denotes a fixed position in place, time, or state, and it notates instrumentality. All right? Craig James says, I dove deep. You dug deep. Oh, Deborah just going to make me change the word. All right. Anyway, let me get back to this because I'm running out of time. And I'll go over. We're not going to finish till we're finished. You got it? So it's instrumental. Like I am currently, I'm not wearing my glasses, but now I'm reading with my glasses. And it could be stated Tony Brewer is wearing his glasses. We don't usually use this vernacular. But what's another way, if I'm wearing clothes, I'm also in clothes. I'm wearing glasses, I'm also in glasses. I'm reading in my glasses. That means the word in is actually used instrumentally. I'm the instrument that allows me to read is my glasses. All right? Now, this is important. Don't think this is a little thing, and don't think I'm just being pedantic. I have never quite looked at it, or never looked at it quite like this. We are to sing in our heart, and we're to make melody in our heart. But there's another way of saying in. All right, let's go to the American Standard 1901. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart. I can only make melody with my heart. I can only sing with my heart. Now, wait a second. We know what singing is. But what's making melody? Well, the melody has to be made with the heart. The singing and the melody has to be with the heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, regardless of what it means, we know what it prohibits because of specificity. It prohibits singing with anything other than your heart, and it prohibits making melody with anything other than your heart. So think about this. I want you to paint my truck with a paintbrush. Can I paint it with anything other than a paintbrush? You see, I can't add a spray gun. I can add expedients and helps. I can use a hydraulic lift. I can use an extender pole. I can use a paint guard, stuff like that. But if the application of paint onto my vehicle is not done with a brush, then I have violated the commandment. And there are two things here. Now let's go back to the deal. Let me read the conclusion for testing. All right. Is it also true that God's instructions to sing and to make melody is what I would add? So we are specifically instructed to sing and make melody with our hearts. But that is where God's specificity ends. Are we to understand, as with the mechanic, that where God's specificity ends, our liberty begins? Absolutely. We are to sing and make melody instrumentally with the instruments of the heart and nothing else. Many view instruments, mechanical instruments of music, as an aid or expedient to worship. Let's be clear. Instruments do not worship. They are inanimate objects. They are incapable of producing the praise and adoration that is biblical worship. But they can be used as tools to keep people on tune, to keep songs on pace, and they are probably have other uses. Does the worshiper have the liberty to use an instrument as a periphery tool in completion of God's specific instruction about singing, and I have to add, making melody? The answer is unequivocally no, and it should be incontrovertibly no according to the grammar of Ephesians 5:19, and along with the illustration, I cannot add mechanical instruments of music to as a periphery any more than I could add a spray gun as a periphery to aid in the painting of the vehicle when the command to paint with a paintbrush is specified. And that's all I've got. Now, to me, this is so cut and dry, so plain and simple. But I'm going to add one more thing. I want to go to the book of Hebrews, all right? And this, I did this for the supporter. This is behind the scenes stuff, but you're going to get it here. Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 15. In Hebrews 13, 15 and 16, there are two forms of sacrifice and offering that is acceptable to God. There's liturgical service and how we live our lives. Listen to this. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 15. By him, that's by Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So here's your daily life, just your daily walk. And then liturgical service. Verse 15 is, please look these words up. I don't have time to really define them. It takes 30 or 40 minutes to lay that foundation. And those of you that have listened to me for years, y'all have had the foundation laid. So liturgical service is, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, and then our daily walk of life, So to do good and communicate, forget not, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. Is God well pleased with the sacrifice of praise that is something other than the fruit of our lips? So in Hebrews chapter 13, 15, we have specified the fruit of our lips. In Ephesians 5, 19, we have specified psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs given to God, singing instrumentally. So how do we do it? What is instrumental in carrying out psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs given to God? Well, Hebrews 13, 15, the fruit of our lips. Singing, making melody with the heart. There is absolutely no room whatsoever for a mechanical instrument of music for psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I put forth to you that every time you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, you're giving them to God. If you don't believe me, as a unidentified commenter years ago in one of my live streams said, if you don't believe that every time you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that they are to God, then the next time you sing Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, insert my name. You see, these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are designed to change our minds and focus them towards God. Now, if you start out with the purpose intended to give them to God, that's good. But if you just start out singing, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, I promise you, your mind is going to turn towards the object of your adoration. And there is nothing you can do besides sing with the heart and make melody with the heart, the fruit of our lips. Now, I would put forth this. In Deuteronomy, in Proverbs, and Revelation, we have an admonition not to add nor subtract from anything in God's word. I think there's something to that. Now, let me check out some of these comments. Let me go back up. Greg Jenkins, yeah, some psalms are not worship. They're just praising God. Yeah, I think, oh man, that's a whole nother topic. So we'll talk about that at a later date. And if you keep one part of the law, you got to keep the whole of it. That's it. Yeah. So if you bring back rules from the Old Testament, you got to bring back all the rules from the Old Testament. And Beth D says, I always told people that God says to worship in spirit and in truth, John 4:24, and instruments have no spirit and know not the truth. That's a good anecdote for sure. Good deal. Yeah. And how do instruments teach and admonish? Yeah. They can't carry that out. They don't facilitate that. I also think about whataboutism when dealing with this too. Yes. It's very difficult to make people hone in on the subject at hand. Listen, there may be a passage of scripture that's difficult to understand, but I think this is pretty easy. So we can't, just because there's a passage of scripture that's difficult to understand, we can't say that surrounding psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart, we can't say that, well, that's ambiguity, that's ambiguous, so we can do whatever we want. And those who think they can't sing, maybe they can't, but when all the voices are together, they sound good no matter what, they blend nicely. Absolutely. So it dawned on me one day, there's a lot of people that cannot carry a tune, but when the tune is carried for them, they sing like angels, man. Like, I cannot carry a tune, but I think I sound all right when I'm singing congregationally. I may or may not be delusional. Y'all don't comment about that at all. All right. Another question comes to mind. Is there a difference between singing and listening? If so, is listening to mechanical instruments of music wrong? This, I begrudgingly admit. I don't begrudgingly admit this. I will say that this, I believe God is plain, and I believe there are some people who are going to run afoul of the law of God. But effectively, it functions like a scruple. I think I need to do a podcast about this because I don't have enough time to get in it. But that's a very good question. On the Christianity Now Facebook page, if you could go there and private message me and put me in remembrance of doing a podcast about this, I would love that. But the answer is for this podcast, I believe that Ephesians 5:11 teaches me that I have to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. And when I've got a bunch of vain worshiping denominational bands singing praise and worship songs, if I allow my mind to be guided by them, I am allowing my mind to be guided by the unfruitful works of darkness. And I would flesh that out more in another podcast, but I really appreciate that. I really appreciate that question. Greg James says, totally agree with you, Tony. And I think I remember what I was saying when you say that. So thank you. And good comments. I'm trying to pick out those that are addressed to me and not just talk in the comment section. All right. To those who are deaf and not able to hear or talk in some cases, they have to sing with their hands and have an interpreter. It starts in the heart, and their expression from their heart is different than hearing individuals, but acceptable worship. I haven't seen this addressed. So this is one of those things that we may need to talk about this more. But regardless of the conclusion one would draw with that, with this, like we first have to figure out, are we correct in what we're saying here? Okay. But yeah, that's a good one. Hello, Chelsea Robinson. Good to see you, and we are doing well. And Aaron Dodson says, a question I have, what exactly is a holy kiss? Are the scriptures specific enough that we know exactly what it is? I'm wondering if Paul was not regulating a practice of his time. Well, that's another good observation. I believe that's probably what was happening, that Paul was regulating a custom of the day and not giving a universal command. Deborah, oh yeah, that's whenever I was having trouble conjugating the verb dived or dove or divined. We can also, with can also mean indicating the instrument used to perform an action, according to the Oxford English Dictionary. Yes, that's what instrumentally means. Yeah, you're exactly right, Facebook user, whomever you may be. Beth D says, I always get a vocabulary lesson in your lessons. Well, thank you. And visitors to a Church of Christ often comment on how beautiful the singing is. They very often say it's because they can hear the words and are encouraged to participate. Look, honestly, if the Bible was ambiguous, I would say this alone would be reason enough never to add a mechanical instrument of music. But the Bible is not ambiguous. Terry Crook says, thanks, Brother Tony, for all your work in providing clarification. God bless you and your family and all the listeners. Please keep my father, Dennis, in your prayers. He is hospitalized for low blood pressure. I will surely do that. It's the early stages of lung cancer. The doctors are struggling to stabilize him. He's not in the church, so I'm praying that teaching will change him to turn to God. Thanks so much. We'll definitely keep him in your prayers and in our prayers, Terry. And then, there's some folks saying we're going to pray for your father. And I was listening and singing how deep the father's, I was listening and singing to how deep the father's love this morning. And it brought me to tears. The singing should cause you to think on the words you are singing. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. We got more comments. We need to remember the intent of the song being sang in worship or out and about. I think you're right, Greg. All right. Well, folks, listen, do you believe that I have answered this adequately? Do you believe I've been honest with the scripture? Do you believe I've been respectful to our brother, Luke Taylor? I hope that I have been. I hope I have not come across as gotcha or disrespectful. I want to be encouraging and edifying. So I hope I've handled this with respect, and I hope I've covered it well enough. And whomever asked about the, now that's why I asked you to send me a private message. Go to Christianity Now and private message me and remind me to do a podcast, a Cogitations episode about, listening for entertainment, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with mechanical instruments. And that's all I've got. Listen, I would have you remember our sponsor, www.beamindfulsoul. If you have any need for mental health services or just a listening ear or something like that, go avail yourselves of the things that www.beamindfulsoul.com has to offer, and consider supporting us monetarily. It really helps. And if you do a one-time donation of $5, that gets you access for in perpetuity to our exclusive content. And we're going to up the ante on that. My goal is 2 or 3 days a week, maybe 4, put out some exclusive content. And I've been very, very impressed because I see the analytics. Whenever I put out our exclusive content, we've got like 80% participation in people consuming the content. So that's amazing. And that's www.buymeacoffee.com/... Y'all, my brain is fried. I've been doing this for so long. Buy me a coffee. www.buymeacoffee.com/Christianity Now. One-time $5 donation. Patreon. www.patreon.com/Christianity Now. Dollar a month, or $1,000 a month. It depends on what you want to do, but it comes out recurring monthly. Anyway, thank you so much. And Aaron Dotson says, if where God's specificity ends, our liberty begins, and the holy kiss is not explained or detailed, but the fact of greeting is, are we not at liberty to come? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Listen, guys, I really appreciate you. Thank you so much. Be the algorithm for us. Subscribe at Cogitations. Subscribe at Christianity Now Streams. Thank you so much. God bless, and we will catch you. This has been Tony Burr with Cogitations. And we will catch you on the flip side.